Been a weird, wild week here. Keep, of course, the Little family, the Nelsons, all those folks in prayer. They called me down to the hospital yesterday about 12. Said that they thought Tenny was going, and so we were there till 4. Turns out he rallied and didn't go. So I know they were down there all night. So the Nelsons, all those folks were down there all night taking shifts, I think. So keep praying, you know, for that situation. They're, you know, like I said, they thought he was going to go ahead and pass away last night, but didn't. So anyway, it's been a wild week. Pray for, I know that one blessing was Daniel and Stacy showed up at the house on Thursday for Thanksgiving. So they were back, but left this morning at 6:30. They flew out at 6:30. So pray for them and getting back, you know, back home and all that. Let's turn to 2 John. 2 John. I think I recontracted my cold, so I'm fighting a back-of-the-throat thing this morning. I know the Grissoms were both real sick, so you can pray for them. I know that Teresa had to give up her class today because she was sick, so I know they're ill. Nelsons and the Hoggers are out, so a lot going on. All right, let's go to 2 John. 2 John, we're going to work our way through the second and third letter here pretty quick. We spent a few weeks in 2 John. Talked last time down in verse 8. The entire time about the judgment seat of Christ and the reward system for which we don't understand the system. But we know that we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. There will be rewards there. That is our inheritance. You know, beyond the mansion and eternal life. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. So, again, the idea here is that you can lose something you have wrought. We talked about what could be wrought, at least as far as the Bible tells us. We don't know the system by which the Lord, you know, the thresholds by which, you know, what you have to compromise before the Lord removes your inheritance or your crown or whatever. We don't know that. But it says, but that we receive a full reward. And the idea there is that you want everything the Lord has for you. So if you want everything the Lord has for you there, you have to give Him your all here. Right? So that said, down in verse 9, and we kind of broke off and did the judgment seat there in verse 8. But he breaks off and says something else here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's a great verse that shows that you get everything in Christ. You can't, like the devils, just believe in God. If you just believe in God, you're just like the devils. They believe in God, but they're not saved, and they're not in Christ. You get everything in Jesus Christ, right? Now notice, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Folks are very, Christians are very lax today about how they teach Jesus Christ. I've told you recently, I think, that you know there are entire Pentecostal segments, you know, sects of Pentecostalism that do not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Now, you know, the doctrine of Christ is the deity of Christ, but a lot of other things as well, right? You have so-called Christians that believe that, you know, that Christ's sacrifice was not all sufficient, that faith in Christ's blood is not all sufficient. That's wrong doctrine. Now, I wanted to stop here and emphasize doctrine a little while, because notice again, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, look, you better get Christ right. And if I'm you, I want to make sure that I understand Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's part of the Godhead, right? I want to make sure I have that right. I want to know that His blood, Acts 20, is God's blood. That when He shed His blood on the cross, that was God's blood shed for me. Folks have argued about the doctrine of Christ in various levels as long as there have been quote-unquote Christians. So let's talk here a little while about doctrine. Now, doctrine is one of those things that, again, is not popular today. If you start talking about doctrine in most churches, everybody automatically takes a sleeping pill and goes to sleep because they think it's boring. They think it's, you know, all those things. Well, notice some stuff here, and this will just be a survey. We do emphasize doctrine here. My goal, I tell folks, when folks say, well, what distinguishes your church? Well, first of all, we're King James Bible believers, right? But my main burden is to make sure that we teach and preach the Word of God to folks. Now, when you say that, folks go, oh, yeah, yeah. Because everybody claims to do that. But, no, my burden is to teach the Bible to our folks here. And not just, you know, not just bits and pieces, not just, you know, reading some book somewhere and going through some outline somewhere and teaching you stuff you should know. But I'm talking about actually teaching the Bible. Now, notice this doctrine thing. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And like I said, this is going to be a quick survey, but I'm here to convince you that doctrine is not all cold classroom stuff. That when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about the things of God. You deal with doctrine all the time. If you watch the news, you're listening to their doctrine. If you're a liberal or a conservative or a Democrat or a Republican, whatever you are, you've adopted their doctrine. You get taught doctrine literally all the time. If you listen to foreign policy exchanges, you know, on talk radio, look, when you listen to Rush Limbaugh, you're listening to his doctrine. When you listen to Dennis Prager or any of the rest of those guys, you're listening to their doctrine. So, doctrine is just things that God teaches. Now, notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I probably don't have to convince you of these things, but notice verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, say it, preach it, teach it, exhort it with longsuffering. It's going to take time. You're going to have to just keep on pounding away, right? But notice it's doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, you're going to hear some stuff you don't like. It's mostly going to be stuff about you. But it may be stuff about God that you don't appreciate because you have an alternate opinion. And you don't understand why you were taught wrong before. But you are. Look, the way to clear it up is the Bible. And when you find a verse that teaches you something you don't know or teaches you different from what you did know, that's doctrine. Salvation is doctrine. The praise of God is doctrine. It's just Bible words. Look in your Bibles back in Deuteronomy 32. And again, just kind of briefly to go through this. I don't want to get into a long thing. I know that you guys are interested in the Bible. You come here for the Bible. You're disappointed when you don't get Bible if somebody doesn't stand up and preach that night. But so I know it's important to you anyway. But notice in Deuteronomy 32, and notice verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. That tells me that when God speaks, He gives us doctrine. When you read the Bible, even the parts that you like, that's doctrine. Right? Look in your Bibles in Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. I said a minute ago that you hear doctrine all day long, somebody's doctrine here or there when you listen to somebody talk. Look in chapter 10, verse 8. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. That stock is an idol. It's a totem pole. Okay? The stock is a doctrine of vanities. So, somebody that worships a totem pole or worships a false god, he's dealing with doctrine then, too. Look in your Bibles in Matthew 15 real quick. Matthew 15. and go down to verse 9, Matthew 15, 9. But in vain they do worship me, Christ, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay? So when somebody goes off and talks about stuff not in the Bible, but they're going to hold you to it anyway, that's their doctrine. Look in Matthew 16, just the next chapter over, 16:12. Then understood they how that he Christ, bade them not, or beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, Pharisees' doctrine would have been very legalistic. They made things up as they went. They took the law, added stuff to it that became their doctrine. It was the doctrines of men. The doctrines of men. Now, that's Phariseeism. Sadduceeism, those guys were liberal. They didn't even believe the resurrection, right? So, liberal doctrine, conservative doctrine, doctrine's doctrine. And what you're supposed to have is Bible doctrine. That's the labor here. Look in Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, notice verse 22. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Christ's doctrine should be authoritative. Now, that's not somebody standing up and authoritatively pronouncing their opinion. But Bible doctrine should be taught with authority, right? Look in chapter, Luke 4. Luke 4. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4 and go down to verse 32. It's that authority in that last passage, 4:32, where it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Folks, there's power in doctrine, okay? Because you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is the truth. Bible doctrine is the truth. There's power in the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so if there's one thing that should distinguish a real Bible believer from somebody that's not a Greek goer and all that stuff, is that you can speak with authority and power, which is exactly what we're trying to do here. So you can go out on the street and tell any lost guy out there why he's going to hell and why his sins are abominable before God and how he can fix it, and speak as the ambassadors for Jesus Christ, okay? So that by the time he gets to the judgment seat, if he doesn't get saved, God can point back to the day you witnessed to him, and it was just as good as if Jesus Christ were there witnessing to him, okay? That's power. That's authority, and that's what he's given you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you're giving him the Word of God and not your ideas or some other guy's opinion, right? Look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll wrap it up here pretty quick. Ephesians 4. I know you know this verse, but me and another brother were talking here this morning. Everybody gets burnt on visitation once in a while when you're young, and somebody hands you your rear end doctrinally because they've been through arguments that you haven't. And that happens. I will admit, in my younger Christian life, I got shaken a few times by going door to door, and somebody was very well versed in their arguments that I just hadn't heard before. I knew they were wrong, but I couldn't prove it. Well, notice this in chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you know how many people, how many independent Baptists, quote-unquote Bible believers, are now going for the mid-tribulation rapture theory? Do you know how many churches, at least somewhat like ours, get compromised every year by Calvinism? It's, folks, bad doctrine is rampant. It's absolutely cutting the church to pieces. That's why we labor like we do, so that you don't get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They are laying for you. They're laying in ambush waiting for you to come by because they want to deceive you. Okay? You need doctrine so that you can combat that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. Doctrine is not a boring, cold, calculated, mere classroom exercise. It's not like that at all. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice this is talking about the law. The law is made for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice back in verse 3, he is charged that they teach no other doctrine. You're supposed to have your doctrinal ducks in a row. If it came down to it, could you right now turn to 5 passages that teach eternal security? Could you right now go find the passages that teach the pre-trib rapture? Can you name off what Calvinism is? Tulip. And how to combat each point. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. My point is, it's not just a classroom exercise. It's not just a thing where you can spout things, but that you have it in your heart and know it, because somewhere along the way, you're going to meet up with it somewhere. And again, you're going to have your head handed to you on a platter if you've never been down the path before. You need to find those answers. Folks, read your Bible seriously. Come to Bible class here at Sunday school with a notebook or a pen to write in your Bible with. Bring a coloring pencil. I've always done the coloring pencil thing where I know it's somewhere here on the page. And I know it's on this page, on that side, on the right. And so I'm flipping, and I can find where I've colored it in a certain color. Okay? It sticks in my mind. I'm not always really, really good with all that passage is in Ephesians 5:32. I'm not very good with that. But I know where it is on the page because I've colored it in. I've marked it. I've bold-faced letters. Do that so you can get to the truth. You have to be familiar enough with your Bible. That's the only thing about my iPad I don't like, because I can't do that. Okay? You have no sense of, well, it's on the left-hand page, right column on an iPad. So, sometimes when I read my iPad, when I'm on the plane or something, I don't get as much out of it as I could. Because you need to be familiar with your Bible. I would suggest you read the same Bible all the time. I know it may not work for you. You may have a better memory than me. Works for me because I take a pen or coloring pencils, color it in, I know that it's right there on that page somewhere, and I know where it is on the page, and I can flip through and flip through and find it. I would suggest you do that. Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we are almost done here with this, but I want to just run you through some stuff with doctrine. You need to be serious about it. It is not a cold, calculated classroom exercise. It is you knowing what God said and where He said it so you can find it. There are union representatives that have the book memorized. You know, there are mechanics and engineers of certain equipment. They can cite word by word the how-tos of certain procedures. They say those nuclear sub-engineers that they can cite by rote memory passages, the entire passages through, you know, of the nuclear stuff with the nuclear sub. My point is, here you are, a Christian. You're called to the highest calling. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have a perfect book. You need to know the book. If you don't know it perfectly now, if you're a 10-year-old Christian, you don't know it well enough now, learn it better. No more this time next year than you know now. Get familiar with it. Color it in. Make notes so you can find stuff. Index some pages in the back that, you know, are blank pages in the back of your Bible. Index some subjects you can get to. When somebody asks you, is it a sin for a Christian to drink? Be able to turn back and find 5 or 6 passages that tell definitively that it is, and know where to find it. That kind of stuff. Brother Jim? Yeah. Well, the thing is, you do the best you can with, you know, what you had at the moment. Like I said, it is inevitable if you're going to win souls to Christ and try to knock doors and deal with people on the street. Somebody's going to throw you a curve somewhere you don't have the answers for. It is not the worst thing in the world at all to say, I don't have the direct answer for that right now. I'll get back to you. Right? There's nothing in the world wrong with that. And go find out and get back. I learned this. I learned the Bible in Bible school. Good, true. I could tell you what I should know, but I also learned that I don't know anything until I've taught it. And actually, I don't know it all that well even after having taught it, unless I'm challenged about it sometimes and have to go find it myself, tuck it away in memory where I can get to it. I really don't know it. Now, if you need a reason to deal with folks, you need to be dealing with sinners and saints personally. I'm not talking about on the internet, internet warrior, blogging. Dealing with people face to face, saints and sinners alike, will help you learn your Bible because you don't want to look like an idiot. And you don't want to not have answers. So because you're challenged, because you know you quote-unquote lost the argument, you will go find the answers then. And everybody's been stuck there before, right? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines. Devils are going to whisper in somebody's ear and say things. Maybe you hear it as doubt sometimes. I'm not suggesting that you listen to demons. I'm just saying there are doctrines about now that are doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils. Is that right? Look in chapter 1 or 4, verse 6. 4, 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You are now surrounded with Christians that believe all kinds of things. Sure, they believe in God. Sure, they believe in Christ. But they're nourished up in bad doctrine. Look, I don't have as lofty goals as some people think I should. I don't desire, really, to pastor a church of 1,000. I may not win 10,000 people to Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, having done the best I could in all these other areas, I want to have good doctrine. I don't want to show up there and have Christ say, boy, were you wrong about that, and I want good doctrine. And the question is, do you? Look in just a couple other places here. Chapter 4, verse 13. 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save yourself from what? Deceit. Bad doctrine. All right. Let's go. Would not be complete without this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I know you know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. First thing on the list, doctrine. If you're reading the Bible and not trying to absorb doctrine, you're defeating the purpose of the Bible being written to you. Right? All right, let's go to 2 John again. 2 John. And notice verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this doctrine of Christ specifically. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Okay. Now, I don't want to make anybody mad. That verse is used to say you should never, ever, 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 ever let a Mormon or a JW in your house to talk to you. Okay? Now, I understand why somebody would say that. In fact, I'm not sure that I disagree. I have allowed a Jehovah's Witness in my house to talk to him once. Actually, I don't think it's saying you can't bring them in, set them down in your house to talk to them about the Bible. I believe when you read verse 10, put it in some context, receive him not into your house. When you go across the page, look in 3 John here. This Gaius fellow, notice that some things are said about him. Notice verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, to strangers. What's he doing to brethren and strangers? Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. It's talking about Gaius being hospitable to folks that are Christians trying to forward the work. In other words, he's putting folks up in his house and being hospitable, feeding them and letting them sleep there so they can go on the next day to their journey to whatever ministry they have. Honestly, I think that's what chapter or 2 John 10 is talking about. I don't really think it's talking about, frankly, whether or not you should let somebody in your house to talk to them about Christ if they don't have your doctrine. I don't know that it's saying that, to be honest with you. I think it's saying don't bring them in as ministers and put them up and feed them and clothe them, give them a bath and a place to sleep, and then say the next morning, Godspeed, God bless you, hope the Lord blesses you. That's the idea. Now, it may be a bad idea. I would say that it is, especially if you're not real well grounded in some things. If you don't know the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, I would suggest you don't let them in. Okay? Certainly nothing to send them out on the porch and talk to them out there. But the point is, I'm not sure that you're giving up rewards by having the Mormon come in and sit down in your living room and going through the Bible with him and trying to show him where he's wrong. Okay? I don't believe it's saying you can't do that. But I tell you what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't say Godspeed when he leaves. Well, God bless you. Because that's what they want you to do. They'll say, oh no, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe it like you do. And if you say, well, God bless you and God help you, you're helping them. You're asking God to bless them and their heresy. Now it says here, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I wouldn't get too buddy-buddy with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. So your friends. And so that as some Christians I know have, basically think they're Christians and they're okay and they're doing a good work. So, God bless you. See you next time. No, no. Look, folks, that verse there is pretty sober. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's a real good verse to show you you should be separated in your doctrine. Look, I'm not going to cooperate much with charismatics. If a charismatic is, if we're trying to win the same guy to Christ, only that, fine. But I'm not going to throw my lot in with charismatics and modern-day new evangelicals and their new Bibles and everything else. I get really uncomfortable having to join hands with somebody I don't agree with doctrinally. I don't think they're necessarily going to hell. I'm talking here about Christians, okay? Not JWs. I don't necessarily think they're going to hell. I don't think that everything they believe, I don't believe they have to agree with everything that I believe, but I would feel more comfortable cooperating with them if they did. And, you know, if they got new versions, I'm not going to cooperate. Okay, I'm just not. Somebody said one time that we should you know, that we could go down. And I made a guy mad one time because he was a Catholic, and he wanted me to go down and protest with them, get our church together to protest with them at the abortion clinics. And some Christians would say, well, as long as you're both doing the right thing, you could go down with a Catholic and, you know, protest against abortions. My problem is, Catholics are really wrong about a lot of stuff. If I'm going to go down and stand downtown at the abortion clinic, I'll stand across the street and preach to both the abortionists and the Catholics, because I am not interested in cooperating with something. So somebody could look and say, well, Brother Stevens is cooperating with this guy, and he doesn't agree on this. I'm not interested in that. It says there that you are partaker of his evil deeds if you do. So I would suggest, you know, I just be careful the friends I make spiritually, okay? It's always nice to find somebody that's saved, you know, at work, and they're a cool guy, nice guy, and you're the only Christian there besides you, that sort of thing. That's fine. If you want to sit down with somebody that's a new evangelical and have prayer before, you know, work on, you know, during the week, that's fine. But I'd be careful about how far you go. Don't you think? I mean, what kind of church are they going to? I know new evangelicals that go to churches where it's nothing but a rock concert the entire way through. They get taught no doctrine. They're not raising their kids like you. Yes, they love Jesus, and they may be saved, and I hope they are, and praise God if they are. But really, when it comes down to it, that's kind of where our kinship stops. And yes, you can walk a little ways with them, but I would be careful about joining up with them and fully cooperating and stuff with them. I get very uncomfortable around folks that don't believe like me. And I have friends that don't believe exactly like me. I know independent Baptists that don't agree with me exactly on every single thing. I can live with that. But when it comes to separation stuff and gospel stuff and doctrine stuff, you know, I just, no. Verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Questions on 2 John. Brother Paul. No, they don't. No, they don't. Let's go to 3 John here. I don't think we're going to spend too much time in 3 John. We've covered most everything. And we've read some of it this morning anyway. I was telling you, I think last time here, that I think it's been since 2000 that I taught 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is where we're going to go next, Lord willing. 3 John 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Would to God that we were in as good a shape, practically, spiritually, as the Lord has your soul in shape, as your soul prospereth, right? And you're saved, eternally secure, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Would to God we were doing as well practically here as our standing is in heaven. Back to verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So evidently, perhaps, even Gaius was one of John's children. By children, I mean a spiritual child. It is a great joy to lead somebody to Christ, have them come to church, get baptized, and then actually walk as a brother in Christ in the same church. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. A parent knows that's ever raised a kid that's still doing well. What a joy it is to have a kid that is raised as a Christian, gets saved, and then lives the Christian life just like you've planned. no greater joy. Not money, not gold, not a raise, not a career, but to have your kids actually serving Jesus Christ and walking in the light. Back to verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. Again, I think this is, he's indicating here, this guy's prosperous, probably is a fairly well-off guy. He's receiving these folks into their house, into his house, and in hospitality, and forwarding them then on the way, and able to say, by the way, Godspeed after. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou be bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, I'm not sure which church he's talking about. Gaius Church, I'm not sure. He said, whatever is the case, there's a guy named Diotrephes. He will not receive us. Apparently, he's an elder slash pastor type leader in the church. And he will not receive them because he loves to have the preeminence among them. Preeminence seekers will ruin things. Okay? They want the most attention. They want to be the gatekeeper. And we used to have a guy long, long time ago in our church. And his outstanding characteristic was that of Diotrephes. He always had to have the spotlight. He always wanted the attention. If I, as a pastor, said something, he had to make sure to elaborate on it to make sure that they knew that secretly he was smarter than me. He loved to have the preeminence. In the end, back in 1989, he wound up helping split the church, and it was out of preeminence seeking. Okay? I'm not telling you that because any of you are doing that. I'm just saying it's one thing to look for. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Really good advice. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I still have time left. I wasn't counting on going through 2 John that fast, but we've covered just about everything. Yes, sir, Paul, go ahead. Yep. Right. Amen. 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 Any other questions, comments? Brother Brian. Yep. Yes. You know where that is in Romans? It's in there somewhere. Are you thinking? Let's see if I can find it here. Mm. So ask me that question again, brother. Right. Right. Yeah, I think you probably, you know, make some application there. The thing is just saying that, you know, you've got a guy coming in that's teaching wrong doctrine, and you say, God bless you, and wave him, you know, wave him on down the road, give him some money and so on. You know, you're partaking of his evil deeds, and I don't want to do that. Brother Jim? Yes. It depends on what you mean by fellowship. If it's, you know, if you're talking about fellowship in the sense of being with him to try to help pull him out of, you know, the issue that he's into, that's one thing. But to befriend him, you're friends no matter what, and you're going to be his friend no matter what he does, that sort of thing, where he can drag you down and perhaps defile you, your wife, your family, you know, whatever, then it has to stop somewhere before then, right? I mean, it says that, if, you know, I think Brian's alluding to the passage where, you know, if the guy's a railer or covetous not to sit down with him, no, not even to eat. Now, obviously, you know, in that list of things, you know, we could all probably be covetous at one time or another. So it's not, it can't be, you know, a hypocritical, pharisaical, legalistic type deal, but it would be a thing if a guy is carried away with railing and covetousness, then there comes a time you have to draw a line between him and yourself. Right. I guess it depends on, you know, all that he's into. I mean, there's nothing wrong with going out with a brother and using a meal, for instance. I say have lost folks over, feed them, and sit down, fellowship, talk, and then try to work the gospel in. Okay? Same thing works with a backslidden brother. It's just that I've known way too many Christians that, you know, felt like, you know, friendship is forever no matter what somebody's doing. I've been this guy's friend forever and ever, and I don't care what he's doing, I'm still his friend. Well, that's not right. I can be his friend if he ever wants to do right. I can be his friend in that I'm standing here by this well of water, waiting for him to get right and bearing witness to the truth. But as far as I'll be your friend and support you no matter what, no. So when it comes down to, okay, the guy's struggling, has reverted back to his gambling problem a little bit, take him out bowling. But don't bet on the game. Take him out bowling and try to get a chance to talk to him and see if you can feel him out and, you know, work in on him. Yes, that's fine. Chris? So the guy started shooting heroin and stuff. Well, I'm probably going to do that. Yes. Yes, sir. That would be good. Right. Sure.
And it's hard for me to find that line.
Right.
I don't want to bring somebody in here that's going to follow up our doctrine because I right. believe the doctrine is the church's way.
Right.
But then again, I don't want them to consider it so legalistic that they only want to call. And I've run into that from the people that I have talked to.
Yeah.
How do you deal with that?
Well, first of all, the charges of legalism is nonsense. It's complete nonsense.
I agree with you, but
right. Right. In which case, the fact of the matter is, I don't know that we're going to overcome the perception. If they ever come and want the truth, then maybe something can be done. But they're just using that as an excuse. But the legalism is not, it's just nonsense. Yeah.
If somebody wants to prove that,
right,
they'll take it no matter how it's presented or who it's presented.
Pretty much. Yep.
But that's not always the case. I mean, people are not valiant for the truth anymore.
Right.
Even among Baptists, as far as I
know. Oh, yeah. Right. Amen. And as far as us being all backslidden, I mean, there's an element of truth to that. You know, nobody's completely where they should be and all that. That's all fine and good. But at the same time, you know, just because I'm not everything I should be doesn't mean that I should fellowship with a fornicator. Doesn't mean that I should fellowship with a murderer or a thief or an ultra-covetous guy. Right? So, just so we're clear. Abel, was that you?